Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Thank you, John. Praise God, church. Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to see you. It's always nice, the difference between when you come in and when the service has settled, the numbers, it's very encouraging. Thank you all for coming, even with the rain. Thank you for the testimonies. Flora actually ushered me into the sermon today. Today's sermon is about Thanksgiving. It's a topic that has been taught here before by Pastor Moses, I think end of last year, I think by Joanne herself. So it's not a new topic, but I think God wants us reminded, especially given the times we are in right now. Glory to God. I'm going to give you a little background. I'm going to share about an experience I had this week. And many of you will know this. On Tuesday was the day of the shooting, right? Yes. Tuesday, everyone woke up to the news of the shooting. And like it was mentioned in the word for the week, I was one of those people who wondered what this means for we the Muntu Wawansi. Wawansi. Wawansi, eh? Hey, I found Luganda in Kampala, forgive me. Yes, Juliana's tribes met. We don't know Luganda very well. So Tuesday morning, we woke up to that news, and the first thought I had when I saw those things going around was, you know, who is this fearless person who can shoot at a general in a car with green plates? You know, these shootings have happened before, but okay, it's in government cars or it's in private cars, but a green car. A car with green plates, you guys. This is like you're poking the leopard itself. So it was really scary. And then, of course, I wondered now if such a person with his power and his position can be faced with something like this, what does it mean for the rest of us, the civilians? So it was really scary. And of course, there was the aspect that people lost lives. I really felt for his wife, who had just lost her mother, and now she, you know, I'm sure she received a call telling her daughter has passed in an event that was supposed to take her husband's life as well. And it was so heavy. And then there was the driver who also has a family, I'm sure, maybe had a wife and children. So it was a bad morning for me. It was deeply upsetting and it ruined my day. And there's a way in which this news upsets the nation, eh? And of course, people, social media, that day I wasn't opening videos because I didn't know what was coming. We had a conversation on a school group, my children's school, about whether schools are reopening because one of my sons is supposed to go back this week. And we were talking about that, and then someone just throws in videos and they tell us it's about the shooting. So I never respond to those things, but that morning I responded. I said, you know, is this necessary to this group, to the, you know, why we are here, to the agenda of this group? It's a school group. We discuss parents, school issues, children issues. Now, this has happened. Yes, it's important, but be sensitive to the conversations and the people here. And of course, people went into the video. I didn't open it. I don't know what was there. Now, that was my Tuesday. Then Tuesday evening, before the day ended, I receive a message from my mom. Also, some news shouldn't be broken in messages, you people. Now, someone who's very dear to me, a family member, has been in hospital battling COVID. And then my mom sends me a message and she says, oh, by the way, that person is doing badly. We are looking for ICU places. So I'm like, you know, it's heavy. And I'm like, why would she tell me this on the phone? Of course, now I'm shaken. So I start making phone calls. Now me, really, ICU, I don't even know where to begin. But I call this person's daughter because she was with her in hospital. I'm like, okay, what's going on? So she tells me, you know, she's taken a turn for the worse and she's very scared and her pressure is shooting up and we need an ICU. And everyone we've contacted says there are no spaces available. You guys, this thing is really bad. So they're like, there are no spaces available anywhere. So we are trying to find, we are calling, you know, every relative and friend who is connected to somebody. And I'm feeling helpless because they were in Najera Hospital. I live near Najera Hospital, so I want to go there. But then I know I think COVID, you know, people who are suffering from COVID are very limited on visitors. And then I'm like, also, I don't want to expose myself because I live in a community. I have children. I have neighbors. So you want to help, but then you can't help. So eventually we get an ICU place. They call them beds. Eh? We got a bed somewhere. And now we need an ambulance to transport her. You guys, there were no ambulances. Eh? They are called ambulances, ambulances. I guess one is British, another is American. You get what I'm saying. So, no, it's not there in Luganda. So, the facility which had the ICU position, offered an ambulance, but it took, we got it at about maybe 7. They said it was coming at 7. So we wait 8, 9, 10. So now we begin to panic. This is a lot of time. When a patient is in a position where they need an ICU unit, 3 hours is a very long, 30 minutes is even a long time. But now the car has not reached. We are making phone calls, and then eventually the driver tells us, you guys, you're not high priority right now, so we are going to reach you at about 1 a.m. And of course we are mad because this is something he could have told us earlier and then would have found alternatives. For me, my thought was, can't we just put this person in a normal car and take them? Of course it doesn't work like that, but in that moment you just want any progress. You know, you want to move them from one place to another. So now we start looking for private ones. Eventually we get one. And time is passing, phone calls are being made, some phone calls you fear to answer, because every time the person who was with my patient would call, I'd be like, should I answer? Is it good news? Is it bad news? Then I would hesitate, then I'd be like, you know what, even if I don't answer, whatever is there, you know, I'll find out eventually. So Tuesday night was very upsetting, we went to bed way after midnight. You can't even really sleep, because you don't know what's happening. Now, when you reach these facilities, the very strict ones, they take your patient. You don't know what happens after there. You really don't know. I was told one of the relatives on the scene begged to be dressed in those hazmat suits and just to go with them, because you want to know if she's been settled in. You want to know if she's seen a doctor, if she's receiving medication. You have no information. They just take the person and that's it. So we try to sleep. Wednesday morning, I wake up after a few hours of sleep. My first resolution was I'm not going to check my phone. Because I didn't want to find a message, I didn't want to find a phone call, I didn't want to find anything more upsetting, so I didn't check my phone for a while. I went about my morning chores, I did my Bible time, all these things, and I'm avoiding the phone. Then at about maybe 10 a.m., I eventually get to the phone, and my relative was okay, thank God, but then now I find news of somebody else who had passed. Now, I didn't know this person personally, but she was on very many people's statuses and pages and different groups. So I got to learn we had very many friends in common. And these friends in common are all younger than me. So I started to ask about her. I said, what happened? They said, oh, it was COVID. And I said, you know, I asked, did she have pre-existing conditions? What happened? She's a young person. They told me she was about 25. Now, I'm also upset about this because I'm thinking, if someone who is 25 can pass, what does it mean for us who are a lot older? And also for my patient is in her, I think, late 50s, so it was scary now, because I realized, man, you know the first wave of COVID, it was hitting the much older people mostly. And for the younger people, I mean, for Nigeria people, you people, I don't even know what's up with Nigeria people, but life continued. I spent the first months of the lockdown in my house. I used to leave to walk, you know, exercise and go back home. Then one of these times when the lockdown was being eased, my neighbor had a birthday party for a child. She said only people in the compound, I mean. Our kids had been playing together, so we're already together. So I go for this party, and then I find a few people from outside, but these were people known to me. So we are talking, we are like, you know, how has the lockdown been? And one of the girls says, lockdown, me, I had progi every day. I used to go here, I went here. So my first question is, how have you been moving around? Because people are not allowed to move. She said, there's that road, you take Busibante Road, when you use that one, you miss this police station. Then when you take the other shortcut, you don't, you guys. So, you know, I was like in awe, because I'm like, what? People have been moving around? I would only move around to go to supermarkets. I would walk from my home to Sinabel to where that was the exercise. Either I'm going to the supermarket or I'm going to a pharmacy to pick vitamin C. But people, life was going on. So the first wave, I think, some people took it lightly. Now, this one hasn't been discriminative, unfortunately. So now, Wednesday morning is when these things were hitting home. I knew that COVID had been around. I knew people had been, you know, passing. But there's always a fresh heat, a fresh moment where you're like, my God, this is actually happening. So now that was Wednesday morning for me. So I'm upset, given all the things that had happened on Tuesday. Now Wednesday, oh, my patient had also taken a turn for the worse. Apparently when she was in the ambulance, her pressure kept spiking. I think she was scared because, man, it's scary, I imagine, when you're in there. So her pressure went up, and now she was making phone calls from inside the hospital. She called her husband. She said, you people, you've left me here to die. You've abandoned me. I'm here. I don't have energy. And he was trying to explain and saying, look, they can't allow us in, and she wasn't taking any of that. So these things were actually stressing her, and the doctors were concerned. So Wednesday was I can say, a bad day for me. Now, I'm home. I'm getting all this news. All these phone calls are going on. This young girl has just passed. And I start to think about these things. And I think they weighed heavily on me that I started to... I don't want to say I started to feel sick, but I actually got symptoms of COVID, you guys. So the first thing that happened is I felt my legs like give way. They couldn't support me. So I'm like, what is going on here? So I start to shiver. I start to get dizzy. At some point, I just sat down. Oh, and I had a splitting headache, a very, very terrible headache. So at some point, I sit down. I lay down on my bed. And now I'm thinking, ha, it has come for me. As a mother, I start to think of my children. What will happen to my children? Now, what if I go to the doctor and I'm admitted? Who will take care of my children? Because I have a unique situation in my home. I'm the only caretaker of my children. I don't keep a nanny. So I have all these concerns, and my headache is worsening. And I'm beginning to panic. I really panicked. And I call a friend of mine who I'd been with on Monday. And I tell her, man, I'm feeling like this. This is going on my legs. I'm dizzy. I have a headache. I'm like, for you, how are you? She's like, me, I'm kawa. I've been over what she had even been, I think, on holiday. She was okay. So she tells me, you know what, take a Panadol. It will fix everything. Now, I'm one of those people who doesn't medicate. I really, really rarely medicate. If you ever find me taking a Panadol, then my pain is like a 12 out of 10. I don't know. I don't like medicine. I don't fear it. It's just not my thing. So I say that I'm not going to take a Panadol. Because I always feel like if you take a Panadol, it will suppress the pain, but then now you don't know what's happening. The pain is suppressed, but what if the problem continues? So I said, no, I'm not going to take a Panadol. But now I'm in full panic mode. I'm laying down because I think that I can't walk. And then I call a friend of mine. I send her voice note. She doesn't live here. I send her voice note, and I tell her, man, no, before the voice note, I open my Bible because I think I'm dying. So I say, you know what? If this is how I'm going to go out, I need to, you know, to do it right. Eh? So I open my Bible. I start to read. I think I must have read the word for the week that morning because I went to Psalms 121 first. I don't know if this happened first or the word for the week happened first, but I go to Psalms 121. I start to read. You guys, the words were not making sense. They were just words. I'm reading nothing. I'm not feeling anything. I flip the pages. I go to Psalms 23. I try. Still nothing. So I'm like, now, if the word of God is not helping me, where do I go? What am I going to do? Is this how I'm going to die? And even God has neglected me. He doesn't want to connect. So that's when I send a voice note to that friend of mine. I tell her, man, give me a word. I told her how I was feeling and what was happening. And I told her, you know what, just give me a word. But this is someone who lives abroad. She was even offline. So I'm now like really distraught. I'm panicking. One of my sons was home, but I didn't want him to know what was happening. So I sent him outdoors. I told him, you know what, go and play. You've watched enough. I just wanted to be in my zone. So I start scrolling my phone. I don't remember if I was looking for symptoms on Google or if I was going through status, but I saw a meme, and I don't think I'll ever forget that message. It said, ships do not sink because of the water in them. They do not sink because of the water around them, but they sink because of the water that enters them. And in that moment, there was like a light bulb in my head. And I realized, I said, you know what? Right now I'm a ship, and I am not sinking because of the things happening around me, I'm actually thinking because of the things I have allowed in my head. So I sit up, I start thinking about it. I'm like, okay, this is not the first time I've heard about people falling sick. This is not the first time I've heard about someone dying. This is not the first time there's been a shooting in Uganda and of someone, you know, in position, in a big position. So why am I like this right now? So I'm like this because there's COVID, because that's the only difference right now. So I'm like, okay, do I actually have COVID or am I panicking because there's COVID around me? So I start to now assess my symptoms one by one. I'm like, why do I have a headache? Where has it come from? I realized that from the previous day when I started making those phone calls about my patient, I had not eaten anything. I had not drunk anything, not even water. So I figure, you know what? I'm probably just dehydrated. So I go to the kitchen, get water, I drink. I'm like, okay, next symptom. I'm feeling cold. Why am I shivering? Now, on normal days, any normal day, my house is a cold house. I don't know why. We are, most times I'm in sweaters or I have a shawl on. So I realized, I said, you know what? I'm in a cold house. So yeah, I'm going to feel cold. So I realized I needed to get out and get into the sun. So I dressed up for the outdoors, put on my mask, got into my car and started moving. I started running errands. I had things to do. I move here, I move there. You know, of course, I'm really masked up because I'm like, if I actually have COVID, I don't want to expose anybody. But in the event that I don't have it, I also don't want to be exposed. So I'm still observing SOPs and everything. But about an hour into my errands, I realize I don't even have any symptom anymore. So I'm like, okay, so what was my problem? What was I suffering from in that moment? And I realized it was really fear. Fear of dying, fear of my people dying, fear of so much happening around, of all the things happening around me. And also that week we'd had a really bad scare or incident. I had a relative in Kampala who had COVID. They went and tested, they were negative. So they figured they were okay. And they traveled to the village, to my parents' home. Guys, my parents are above, one is above 70, another one is approaching 70. So while the guy is there, he starts telling me, but I can't smell anything. I can't taste anything. So he has been at home for like 3 days now. So my first question is, have you been wearing a mask around, you know, mommy and daddy? And he says, but I tested negative. I'm like, well, if you're not smelling anything and you're not testing anything, clearly that test was fake. So now I have to tell my parents. I'm like, you guys, you've most likely been exposed. So, you know, so my mom starts to steam. We call her herbalist with no cause. So she went into full herbal mode. She's like, hey, I take a two, see, I take what? She's steaming everything. Meanwhile, we had many relatives at home because we'd lost my mom had lost an aunt. So people had traveled for burial and some of them were staying at home. And then people who came back from the barrio, some had tested positive. So just, you know, there was like a mixture of things. But in that moment, when I was alone now, I was feeling better. Of course, you're feeling better, but you're still shaken. Because I realized I had been operating in fear for more than 12 hours. And now my question to myself was, how, as a child of God, did I get into this position where I even forgot what the word of God says and I just became fearful? And fear is a funny thing. You can't be afraid and keep it to yourself. You want to share it. So I had sent voice notes to people asking them to encourage me. I'd sent my brother a message. I told him, man, mommy and daddy, I do not know because everyone at home. I had like now spread the fear because people were also scared. The people who were with my patient, who had been, you know, minding my patient because they are the first people of contact. Now I'm also telling them, man, even the people who had gone to the village, we don't know. Now, I'm asking myself, why am I spreading fear? As a child of God, I should be the one actually standing strong for the rest of the family. But in this case, I was the one spreading the most fear. So I ask myself, I say, God, how do I make sure that the next time something like this happens, I stand confidently, I hold my head up and stand on your word and stand on the promises you have made to me and stand sure that, you know, this can shake us. Yes, these things are happening around us, but how do I not let it get into my head? How do I not let it shake my faith? How do I not become a hopeless person? Because I had some hours of hopelessness, I'll not lie. And if you have a creative mind like I do, in these moments, worst case scenario comes very easily. Eh? Tuesday night, after I got news about, you know, the ICU, I worked myself into a situation where all the things that could happen had happened. I gave them space. I allowed them to happen. And I said, you know what? If this happens, it's okay. I've already imagined it. I'm ready. If it goes like this, it's also fine because I'm already there. Meanwhile, these things are weighing heavily on you, but you think you're preparing. So I asked myself the next day, I said, how is it that I'm the one who goes to worst case scenario? How come when they say the ambulance is delaying, I'm not saying, you know what, let's look for another one. For me, I'm saying, this is a sign from God that, you know what, don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. It is done. So I'm really beating myself up for being so negative in that moment, in those moments, for being negative, for looking at the bad things. And now I'm asking myself, because this is not, Wednesday was not the end of COVID. So I'm asking myself, how do I make sure that the next time something like this happens, I still stand strong? So I replayed my ordeal from the previous night, from that morning, Wednesday morning. And the first answer that came to me, this wasn't even biblical in that moment. It was just, I would say it was me talking to me, but I believe it's God who speaks to us in these moments. The first thing that came to us was, to me, was you need to give thanks for the things that are going well. Yes, you have a patient. Yes, it looks bad. But number one, you've gotten somewhere to take her. So it's not a hopeless situation. Number two, the first ambulance didn't come, but you got a second one. It is not a hopeless situation. Number three, now she has been admitted. You're not with her, you don't see her, but you know she's with doctors. You know if something happens, they'll be quicker to respond. Yes, you love her, but what would I do in that, you know, in a situation like that? I have no medical knowledge. So I started to think, you know, you need to start giving thanks, even in these situations. You need to be mindful of the things that God is still doing, because whether you're on the mountain or you're in the valley, God is still God. And God is still powerful, and he's still there, and there's nothing that is happening that he's not aware of. A shooting happened, yes. God had not closed his eyes when it was happening. He saw it, he knew it, and it still happened. So it's not that God has looked away. It's not that God has abandoned us. And the times might sometimes look like that, because you look around you and you're like, but God, are you really there? Or, you know, have you taken pause and said, you people suffer locally? No. God does not take pause. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. You know, that's what the scripture says. So he is aware of all these things going on. But while we are going through them, while I'm going through them, how do I give thanks? How do I find something positive to hold on to make sure that my hope is not shattered, to make sure that my faith is not shattered? Because when we look at people who have lost faith, like if we look at people we know, many of them lose faith in times of adversity like these. Someone says, you know, you hear someone saying, ha, you people, me, I don't understand your God. Why would he allow something like this to happen? Why would a loving God allow a child to die? And these questions are valid, but this is when people lose faith, and we are not beyond losing faith as children of God. We should never be so confident that, you know, for us, we can breeze through these things. No, we are human, and sometimes some hits will really hit us really badly, and it's possible to lose hope. It's possible to lose faith. So I, you know, in that moment, I asked myself, for someone in the Bible who had gone through a time of adversity and was still able to keep faith alive, to keep their faith alive. And the first person I got was Job. Job, we are going to read very briefly, or maybe not, from Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we are going to read verses 1 to 3, and also from verses 13. So let's start. Job 1, 1. It says the wealth and faithfulness of Job. He was a faithful man. It's even in the title. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So Job was a blameless and upright man. He feared God and shunned evil, like many of us, or like many of us would like to be. And he had a large household, you know, large territories, large animal, large number of animals, and he was the greatest of all the people in the East. Now, verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, while this servant was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's the second heat, right? While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's the third heat. His animals gone. And while this third servant was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, this is verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. This is a man who has just lost his children. For me, the camels and the donkeys, yeah, whatever. But he has just lost his children, 10 children. As a mother, I can't even imagine losing one child. So imagine losing 10 children. And the absurdity of it is that one person survived. This one person who came to tell the story could have been one child. Like really, he had 10 children. Couldn't one have made it out to come and tell his father and say, you know what, my siblings are gone? No, a servant survived to come and tell him that all his children are gone. And I can't imagine how Job felt. Because I felt like the strength was taken out of his legs bit by bit. Eh? You know, they first come and tell you, the first set of animals is gone. And you're sad and you're like, oh, okay, but I have others. And then they come and tell you, even those others have gone. And you're thinking, hey, everything I have is gone. And you're not thinking about the people because they've been telling you about the animals and your servants, of course. And then someone comes and tells you, it is finished, even your children are gone. And I keep asking myself, what kind of faith did Job have that his first reaction was to bow his head to worship God? Between you and I don't. Very few of us would have this reaction. I know I wouldn't. My first moments would be filled with so many other questions. But I looked at it and said, Job lost a lot more than I've ever lost. Job lost a lot more than I'll probably ever lose. But his first reaction was to fall down to the ground and to worship God. I don't know if he worshipped in pain. I don't know if he worshipped in distress. I don't know what condition he was in. But all I know is that the scripture says that he fell down and worshipped. And I asked myself, how differently would the turmoil around us affect us if our initial reaction was to worship? And worshipping God doesn't mean that we do not mourn. It doesn't mean that we will not be, you know, distressed about the things going on around us. No, we can still have all those other emotions. We can still have all those other things going on, but we still worship God. So my question was, how do we become like Job? The thing of worshiping in a time of adversity is not something that is built overnight. We shouldn't wait for a time of adversity and say, you know what, when it comes, I will worship. It is something that we need to start practicing now. It is something that's built in us way before. Now, I think for me, it didn't happen on Wednesday, maybe because that muscle is weak or because it hasn't been tested before. I don't know why that's not where I went first. I went there only after I had gone through so many things and so many fears and so much panic. And that's when I said, but why am I not worshiping God? But this could have also been the first place for me to go, and it would have saved me the symptoms. It would have saved me the phone calls and the messages I sent people scaring them that I was dying. It's very stupid, but I actually even attempted to contact my lawyer to ask if my will is up to date. And now I think about it, it's really, really stupid. I thank God that I wasn't able to get him. I made the phone call, and he sent me a message, and he said, I'm in a workshop. Is this about, you know, there's something else we had been discussing. So he thought I was following up on that. So I thank God that I didn't get to that. But imagine how panicked I was to reach the point where I can actually start checking on my will. And I am a child of God. I am a believer. This is not a heathen talking, I'm a believer, but I was in that position. So for us to get into a place where, like Job, we can worship in time of adversity is something that we are going to build now. And every time we hear bad news, yes, it's okay to be sad and to mourn, but we ask ourselves, God, where are you in this? Not where are you, like, why did this person pass or why is this person sick? No, where are you in that? How can I worship you in this moment? And it is okay to go to God and ask him that question, because sometimes you will not see something worship worthy. But it's okay to go to God and say, God, right now everything is bleak, but I want to be able to worship you, and really from my heart, not just because that's what I'm expected to do as a Christian. And when I talk about building muscle, I'm reminded with this patient of mine, after she had been taken into now proper isolation, she kept getting, you know, panic, anxiety attacks. Her pressure kept going up because she was in a room alone. And I think she felt like she was really being left to die. And there've been so many conversations, I don't even know where the idea came from, but someone suggested that she be put in a room with other people. This is a COVID center, so everyone in there really has COVID. So once she was brought up out and put with other people, her pressure started to stabilize. But she would still make phone calls in the night. I think the nights are really bad, because that's when she would make the most phone calls and accuse everyone of abandoning her and tell us how she's dying and she's going to die alone. And then my sister said, you know, she needs to, because my sister asked me how I got through Wednesday. And I said, no, I got to a point where I had to talk myself out of the anxiety, where I had to, like, have a conversation with myself. And she said, yeah, you know, this person needs to do this because she's in panic mode and it's all in her mind, but she needs to be able to talk and be positive about it. And then my other sister said, yeah, but this is not something you do when you're in that moment. It's something that you learn to do from way before. So if we want to become like Job, if we want to become like people who worship in adversity, and we need to become like him, because, guys, adversity shakes us, we need to start doing that now. I have been doing this for many years. It's a shame that it didn't come through for me in this moment, but I keep a gratitude journal. This is something I've done for many years, and I try to teach people about it, so maybe this is my moment to teach you. It's a normal exercise book, just a normal book, that I write in either at the beginning of my day or at the end of my day, things that I'm grateful for. And it can be small things like a phone call that encouraged me in a moment when I needed it. It can be someone sending me foodstuffs. It can be that, you know, a family member was traveling and they arrived safe. So it can be a lesson I learned that day, you know. It can be anything. I just write maybe 3 things, 5 things that I'm grateful for that day. And it has trained me to remain grateful even in times when there's turmoil around me. Normally and naturally, I'm a very calm person. I'm the person who stays calm when everything is going haywire around us. And my family says it's because of my surname. In Businje means peace. So whenever people are, you know, being thrown all about, and I'm telling them, you guys, it is well, they're like, auntie, your name, you're already sorted. But on Wednesday, my name didn't come through for me. And even considering I practice gratitude a lot, I expected that I would have handled it better. But I don't know what happened, honestly. I don't know. I allowed too much. I didn't just get, like, scared. I allowed it to take root and even meditated on it, chewed on it, you know, fed it until it took over. And I know that was the mistake I made. But if we want to grow in gratitude, there are different things we can do. But for me, that's one of the things that works for me. I keep a gratitude journal that I write in every day. And I don't repeat the things, because it's very easy every day to write, I'm thankful for LAT, I'm thankful for LAT. It's easy to do that every day. But I try not to repeat things so that I can realize very many other things that I'm grateful for. Also, as I think about it and I say I'm thankful for LAT, it's not enough. What am I thankful for about LAT? Is it the leadership? Is it the growth that I've experienced here? Is it that I've grown in ministry here? Is it that the people at LAT sometimes call me, you know, just to check on me? What am I grateful for in LAT? And this, like, you know, like now I've just mentioned very many different things. So I could have stopped at I'm grateful for LAT. But even in being grateful for LAT, there are so many other things that you can find. So it has helped to feed my gratitude spirit, my thanksgiving spirit, that even in times of adversity, in times of turmoil, I don't normally panic easily. I'm still able to draw onto God and say, God, I know this looks bad, but there's this to be grateful for, and I would like to, you know, to just thank you for that in this moment. And now, when we talk about gratitude in these moments, there are times when, for my patient, she's still in hospital. She's getting better. She's looking better. But there are some times when our people are not as lucky. There are times our people don't make it out of the hospital alive. And in those moments, someone may ask, what's there to be grateful for? The person has passed. I spoke to a friend this morning who told me about a family member they lost. And she said her children asked her, there are so many people, so many evil people out here thriving. Why would God take the person who believes and trusts in him and who serves him and leaves people who are not even serving him? And she said she didn't know how to answer this question. So she kind of brushed it off. And so we talked about that. And I said, you know what? Sometimes we will not have the answers. Sometimes we don't know why good people die. We don't know why anybody dies, really, in those moments. Because you might look at someone as evil or as bad, but that person is a parent to some people, is a child to some people, is a sibling. So nobody deserves to die prematurely. You know, maturely, yes, there's a moment for that. The Bible says it. But prematurely really, really hurts and throws us off. And sometimes we may not have the answers, but then the Bible still calls us to give thanks in all situations. So we will not have the answers, and death hurts, you guys. It hurts everyone it leaves behind. It hurts everyone it leaves in its wake. But we still have to find somewhere in the situation, find something deep within ourselves to give thanks for, because otherwise we can get thrown off. Our faith can get thrown off. We can become hopeless. We can fail to pray. In that moment, I opened the Bible and the words were just, they were just words. I could have been reading a novel. I could have been reading a newspaper. Honestly, that's how it felt to me in that moment. I have never read scripture and it just feels like, it was like chewing paper. It just didn't, it jammed. This hadn't happened to me before. So sometimes you want to pray in that moment and you're like, maybe prayer will calm me. And it will feel like the prayer is not even going beyond here. Eh? Like it's just hitting a ceiling. But we still have to find it within ourselves to grow in gratitude in those moments and to thank God for whatever, you know, is happening where we can see his hand. Another thing that I learned from my experience is that it is okay to be afraid. It's okay to feel fear when something around you is scary. The problem is when we linger in it. I lingered in the fear, and that's why it stopped being around me and it overtook me. I wore it. It's okay. It doesn't make us less Christian when we feel fear. It doesn't make us less Christian when we are sad or when we feel pain that someone we love has passed on or that someone we love is sick and it's looking dire. It doesn't mean that we have stopped being children of God when we have a moment of panic. What is important is that we do not allow that moment of panic to become us, to take away the things that define us as children of God. I went beyond fear to operating in fear. And I didn't even operate in it for 1 hour, no. I went to sleep in fear. I woke up in fear because you can see when I woke up, I didn't want to answer my phone. I didn't want to check my phone because the fear was telling me that, you know what, there'll be phone calls telling you that this person, it is a rap. Unfortunately, it happened again this morning. My friend's dad was unwell, and this morning I wake up and find 2 phone calls from a mutual friend. And I just texted her and told her, you just tell me, I don't want your phone call, just tell me. And she called me back and she said, Carol, I just wanted us to put money together to give to our friend because, you know, they're in hospital, the bills are high. So she told me, I've already collected this much from the other girls, so I wanted you to, you know, to ask you if you have something to contribute. And I told her, well, don't call me on a Sunday morning at 7 a.m. This could have been a message. Send me a message. When I wake up, I will read the message. But I find 2 missed calls before 7 a.m., of course I'm going to think that it's bad news. And then she said, I thought you were in your pastoral things you were preparing for. Apparently that's what she told the rest of the girls. She said, you know, it's a Sunday. Carol has her duties of being a pastor. So maybe she's in those ones. I'm like, no, you terrified me early morning. I couldn't even answer, return your call. So fear will happen. Sadness and pain will happen. But we should not let them sit and, you know, become us, because the more we feed them, the more they will grow, as I've shared with what happened with me. Now, another thing that I learned and that is healthy for us is to ask for help. In these moments when there's adversity around us, someone is unwell, someone is in hospital, someone has passed. I know for the guys, our men have been raised to believe that, you know, men are strong, men don't cry, men don't ask for help. Guys, asking for help is not weakness. Asking for help is not failure. Asking for help is healthy. Ask for help. Juliana is waving at somebody, I'll not say who. Yes, it is okay for us to ask for help. In my moment of panic that Wednesday, when I was feeling sick and I was sure that this was it for me, and I went to the Bible and the words were just flying, the next person I went to was that friend of mine that I sent a voice note, and I told her, you know what, I need a word. I knew that I needed a word from God, but the Bible had, in that moment, I felt like it wasn't working. So I told her, you know what, she's a believer, so I knew she would understand what I meant. So I just told her, you know what, I need a word. I'm going through this. She responded much later in the evening. That's when she saw the message, because of time differences and stuff like that. But her message actually really, really encouraged me. And she was telling me, you know what? She told me, she said, I don't know how people who don't know God are handling these situations. Because she said, for me, I panic. I stress, but at the end of the day, I know that I have God. So she's like, I go through these things, but I'm like, you know what? There's God. It is well. God is seeing these things. So she's like, I don't know how people who don't have God are managing. And I realized in that moment that that was something for me to even be grateful for, that I had a Bible to run to, that I had a friend that I could go to and know that she's going to tell me the word of God, that even if I was in a moment of anxiety, and in that moment it didn't matter, I didn't feel it mattered, because I was acting like somebody who didn't know God, because I was like, okay, I know God, but how has it helped me? But it did help me, because I went to the word of God. I went to a friend to give me a word. And that asking for help, even that just unloading in the voice note and saying, you know what, I'm feeling like this, I need a word, that thing helped me. It helped to ease the pressure. So all of us, of course, should ask for help, but more so the guys. Ask for help from someone maybe who has gone through what you're going through, or from somebody who, you know, you feel you can look up to in these moments. It's okay to call, I think it's okay to call pastor, it's okay to call Mark, it's okay to call a fellow guy, or even a lady, and tell them, you know what, you ladies know how to process these things easier. For me, I'm really failing in this moment, help me. And yes, so that is why we have fellowship. That is why we have LAT as a family. It's not just for us to come here on Sunday and worship together and praise together. Family is also meant for times of adversity. So your church members are there for these times. And I'm sure that there are people you know that if I call this one, you know, they'll have a word to tell me. If you don't have that person, yes, that time of adversity is the time to try us out. Eh? Call. You never know. You say, you know what? I have Jed's number. Let me call her. I have Rachel's number. She's the church admin. Let me call her. Maybe she won't help me, but she'll tell me, you know what? For this one, you call Joanne. So this is the time to build those relationships. That is why we have a church family. It's not only for you know, tithing and coming here on Sundays. No, our church family should extend even to during the week, to times of pain, to times of grief. Let's call on each other and let's not allow what is happening around us to weigh us down and sink our ship. Okay? Now, I'm ending early because I want to invite us to give thanks. We are living in unprecedented times. We are wearing masks. Recently, I met someone who was so happy to see me. And she said so many things. How are you? How are the boys? I haven't seen you in a long time. And I just did like this for her, of like, remove your mask. I didn't know who I was talking to. And this was like 2 minutes into the conversation, because she was just talking. I haven't seen you in a long time. It's been long. How are you? How are you? And I was like, okay, do I just go along and make her? So eventually I just did like this. And she laughed and then she removed her mask. And I'm like, oh my God, it's you. And I was happy to see her. And I was like, Ivanange, how have we become these people? I meet people in traffic and they wave at me. And in my head, I'm like, ha, I hope this person will follow it up with a phone call, because I don't know who it is. And now that's not even just it. You're with someone on Monday and they call you on Wednesday and they tell you, man, I've tested positive. Now for you, Monday, after you were with them, you went to the supermarket, you went to the petrol station, you went back home to your children, maybe to your husband or your wife. And even Tuesday, you went to office. Now that means if you're exposed on Monday, and maybe you got the thing, now you've been spreading it around. So I've been looking at all the ways we can be exposed, and it's just, at some point you're like, you know what, this one, it is for God. Because you can be so careful. I was telling someone who was laughing at people who wear masks when they are alone in the car. And I'm one of those people. And I explained to her, it's not that I'm scared of what is in my car, but when I leave home, I put on my mask when I leave home. Now, supposing I stop at the supermarket and, you know, I transact, I pick things from the aisles, I handle money, then maybe I'll sanitize. Then I reach the car, I take the mask off. Meanwhile, now you're handling the mask. Put it maybe on the chair in the car. When I reach the next place, I put it back on. I'm like, all these things, all these times you're putting your mask, you're touching your mask, you know, it's very unsafe. So I told her, I prefer to keep it on, leave home with the mask, go do everything I need to do, get back home, take it off at once and throw it away. Or if it's reusable, wash it. And that's when she was like, oh my God. So all these times we are taking it off, wearing it on one ear, putting it on the chin. I'm like, yes, all that is exposure. And then your hands have been on the steering wheel. If you drive, if you don't drive, maybe you've been, you know, we touch surfaces. I've been here, I'm touching this. And then now I go and touch my mask. And it seems like a hopeless situation, because we are like, man, we can do so much, but it's also possible that it will still happen to you. Like for doctors who are at the front line, these guys are masked all the time. They sanitize after every patient. But then sometimes you hear that a doctor got it. So the times we are living in, I'm not trying to scare you. This is a reality, yeah? So we are living in times that we haven't dealt with before. And there'll be new things which might scare us. But I want to encourage us to give thanks. And that's why I'm, you know, leaving some time. To encourage us to come here, share, give thanks. Maybe your sharing will be asking for help. That is okay. Maybe your sharing is asking for us to pray for you. That is also fine. So it's not only about testimony. It's about asking for help. It's about, you know, mourning with one another. And don't be shy or hesitant to share and think, you know what, this pain is only for me. No. Sometimes someone else is going through that pain and they think it's also only their pain. It's until you share that they realize that, you know what I'm dealing with is not special to me, and I need to fellowship with somebody who's going through it, and we can encourage each other. So I'd like to encourage us to share. And yeah.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.